I'd like to say thank you, Brother Tom and choir, for just leading us there in worship. If you have not felt the presence of God here this morning, I just don't know. As I know, our hearts are prepared and ready to hear the Word of God this morning. And we're going to be looking this morning in Romans chapter 1. The last couple of weeks, we've been kind of looking at a wide range of scriptures. Last 2 weeks ago, I had a whole lot of scriptures, close to 30 that we went through. This week, I'm actually just going to be looking at one short passage in this series, as I know has been different than all the others. But we want to continue in our series, Asking the Tough Questions. As we've been asking these questions that are very culturally significant, and that we as a church, we as believers in Christ, we need to have answers for these questions. And so today we're primarily going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be asking the question, what about those who never hear the gospel? Basically, we're saying, what happens to that guy in the Alaskan tundra or in West Africa? What happens to those who do not have any access to the gospel? If we look around today, we will see that there's a growing number of people today who suggest that that person who never hears the gospel automatically goes to heaven. That those who never hear the name of Jesus are not going to be held accountable before God at the final judgment. Rob Bell, in his book Love Wins, we looked at him and discussed his book when we were doing our initial sermon on what about heaven and hell, are they real? And he writes in his book, he says this, if billions and billions of people, God is going to torture them in hell forever, people who never heard about Jesus are going to suffer in eternal agony because they didn't believe in Jesus who they had never heard of, then at that point we will have far bigger problems to face. Well, that's an interesting viewpoint, and that's what has led today for so many people to ask, what happens to those who never hear the gospel? People have been wondering this for years, so let me make a statement here that I want us to think about, and I'm going to answer it, and we're going to walk through Scripture today on the reasons why I answer it the way I do. And so think about this with me today. Does the innocent man in Africa who never hears the gospel go to heaven? Again, I want to ask, does the innocent man in Africa who never hears the gospel go to heaven? And my answer to that is yes. The innocent man in Africa who never hears the gospel, who never hears the name of Jesus, absolutely goes to heaven. I believe this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the Bible speaks to this issue directly. And so I want you to put on your thinking caps with me as this morning we're going to be looking at some passages in Scripture that deal with this weighty issue and that relate to this question. So let's begin. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 1. But as we begin this, I want to make a little footnote here. I messed up on my outline. There's 3 points on the outline. I actually have 4. So you'll have to write one of them in. So I just want to go ahead and apologize for that beforehand. But let's begin reading here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. As we look at this passage, the first thing I want us to realize is this, that everyone has a knowledge of God. It's very clear there in those passages. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. We can see there that he says, everyone has a knowledge of God. every single person has a knowledge of God. To say it another way, there are no natural born atheists. It's not a natural thing. Atheism is an acquired belief. It's not a natural one. Someone at some point in their life, whether it's through their education or through some sort of life experience, they come to a point where they then say, there is no God. It is an acquired belief because they are ultimately turning away from the creative power and the divine attributes of God, and that does not come naturally. Because, see, innate within us is the image of God. We all are created in the image of God, and that means that we have the capacity to know God. And we can see Him in the created order that God has surrounded us with in this world, and we can see His attributes within the world itself. Paul says it is plain to us. In other words, he says, you look around you, and the glory of God is on full display. It's what the Scripture teaches. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so people all over the world, people in Africa, people in the Alaskan tundra, people all across the United States of America, people all over the world, in what they see around them, come to know that there is a God. Paul says everyone has a knowledge of God. His divine attributes, His divine power are on full display all around us. Again, there are no natural born atheists. Let me give you another example of this that I find quite profound. Many of you perhaps have read the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born blind from birth. She was not able to hear. She was not able to speak. And she had this woman who was there to take care of her. And this woman at one point came up to her and began to hold her hand, and she would tap on her hand. And at that point, Helen Keller recognized that there was a way in which she could communicate with people. And so through the work with this caretaker, they created a form of communication. And as they began to communicate with each other, that caretaker brought up the subject of God. And Helen Keller responded this way, I knew Him already, I just didn't know His name. And you will say, how does a person who does not hear or speak know that there is a God who created her? And the answer is very simple. God has made His glory known in the world, and He has made us in His image that we know we are not here by accident. We know that there is a higher being in existence. And now I get it. People through education and people through life experience can turn away from that knowledge. Paul says that we suppress that knowledge of God. But what we have to recognize at the very beginning is this, that everyone has a knowledge of God. The second thing we see in this passage, though, is this, that everyone has a conviction of right and wrong. And what we do is we call this a conscience. So not only does everyone have a knowledge of God because the Scripture teaches that His glory is seen in this world all around us, but it also teaches us that every single person has a conscience. Everyone has a conviction of right and wrong. Look again at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so what mankind has done is we take the truth of God, we take the truth that we see in this world that reveals God's attributes to us, that reveals the glory of God to us, and we suppress it in our unrighteousness. Even the person who does not have access to the Scripture or the gospel has knowledge of God and a conviction of what is right and what is wrong. But we see that they are actively suppressing this truth in unrighteousness. Yes, they know what is right, they know what is wrong, they have a conscience because we are moral beings created in God's image, so we are actively suppressing the truth that we know. This is something that every single one of us, every single human does. This is why children, even though we don't teach them to do so, will get in trouble and sin. Do you actually teach your children to sin, or do they just do it naturally? They just do it naturally. That's why children feel bad when they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar. They know it's wrong and they feel bad, because even at a young age, before there are laws, before you know Scripture, before they have a moral comprehension of what is right and wrong, we see that everyone has this conscience, this conviction. And so we all have this conscience. We all have this concept of right and wrong. But the problem is that we suppress this truth in our own unrighteousness. And that is the primary issue. You see, the fact that we are born with consciences lead us to that conclusion that at some point in time, there's going to be a judgment, a time in which you're going to be judged on whether you did what was right or what was wrong. You know, have you ever been to a parking garage and you get that ticket out of the machine there, and on it says, you need to put this ticket on the dashboard of your car, or you need to hold on to this ticket? Because what is all that? It's a reminder that if you're going to get your car out of that garage, you better have that ticket with you. It's a reminder that you need this. And the same is true that when we're talking about a conscience. When I talk about a conscience, we're talking about knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. When I talk about suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, we can see this, the fact that we have a conscience, the fact that people are actively suppressing the truth is an indication that at some point in the future, there's an ultimate judgment of what is right and what is wrong. You see, our consciences are even bearing witness to the fact that there is right and wrong in this universe. And at some point in the future, that right and wrong is going to be addressed. And so it's very interesting. Paul tells us people all over the world, regardless of where they live, regardless of what they know in terms of Scripture or the gospel, all people have a knowledge of God that is seen in the created order. They know that they are not here by accident. They have a conscience. They know what is right and they know what is wrong. And that leads them to some kind of view of judgment. And that is why in cultures all around the world, there are all these different deities. They worship some type of God. Why? Because these people are also made in the image of God, and they understand that there is a higher being that exists. And we can see that there is enough in the world around them to be accountable to the God who made them. There's enough glory in the world for these people to see and to understand who God is, and understand that there is a higher power. But the problem is we suppress this truth in unrighteousness because we do not want God to rule over us. So what happens then is we begin to create gods of our own making. We create gods that reflect birds and fish and lizards and all these other things, and the sun gods and moon gods. John Calvin said this, "The heart of man is an idol-making factory." Why is this? Because we all have knowledge of God and we all have an understanding of what is right and wrong. And so let me then give you a third takeaway that needs to shape our view of the question, and that is this. Everyone has rejected God. And according to Scripture, we are actively rejecting the glory of God. And this is very important. We can see in Romans chapter 1 that Paul uses five active verbs. We are involved in it. We are actively doing this. Mankind is actively suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. And then what you find in verses 21 and 23 is that then we are taking that and exchanging the glory of God for the glory of other created things. So instead of honoring God, instead of probing into His glory, instead of observing His glory in the world around us, instead we are rebelling against the glory of God. That mankind is rebelling because they do not want to have a God who holds them accountable. They do not want a God who is more powerful than we are. So what we do is we exchange His glory for our own gods, gods of our own making, gods that treat us how we want to be treated, gods that demand of us what we want to do in our own life. And this happens all around the world. And so back to my original question, what happens to the innocent person in Africa who never hears the gospel? Will that person go to heaven? And the answer is yes, but can I tell you the problem with that? There are no innocent people. There is no innocent person in Africa. There is no innocent person in the Alaskan tundra. There are absolutely no innocent people anywhere on this earth, because there has only been one innocent man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And maybe now you're asking the question, well, how can people be guilty then who have never heard the name of Jesus? How can God condemn people who have never heard the gospel? But listen to me. We are all guilty of rejecting the knowledge of Him. We are all guilty of rejecting the conscience He has put within us and exchanging His glory for our own, exchanging His glory for gods of our own making. Every single one of us have actively rebelled against the glory of God. Every single person in every single nation and every single people group in the world is actively suppressing the truth of God in their own unrighteousness. They're actively exchanging the glory of God for the glory of man-made objects. They are actively turning away from the authority of God, and therefore all of us are condemned, because all of us are sinners. All of us stand under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. May I just suggest to you this morning that you are far worse than you think you are? You know, I've never figured out how to put that on a Hallmark card, you know. Dear Dad, happy Father's Day. You are far worse than you think you are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? You know, I just don't know how to do that. But the thing is, you are far worse than you think you are. And that even applies to me. I am far worse than I think I am. You know, we typically think a person is a bad sinner when somebody has sex outside of marriage, or they commit adultery, or they kill somebody, or they steal something, or they watch an R-rated movie that's not about the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, we think those are the bad sinners, and all the rest of us, well, we're okay. You know, Hitler, he killed a bunch of people, so he's definitely going to hell, but for the rest of us, we're all pretty good, so we're going to go to heaven. You know, if you're just sincere about your belief about God, then you're going to make it to heaven, and that's what we call Christian universalism. But that is not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches us that we are far worse than we think we are. You want to know why? Because every single day, every single one of us commit cosmic treason. That's what sin is. Sin is cosmic treason, because every single day, apart from the grace of God, we commit cosmic treason. It is us taking the glory and the power of God and suppressing it in our unrighteousness and exchanging it for what we want it to look like. Because we do not want to be under God's authority. We don't want to bow the knee. We don't want to live the life that God wants us to live. We don't want to give our lives based on how God tells us to give our lives. We don't want to exchange our sin for His righteousness. We want God to allow us to come to Him as we want to come to Him. We want to set the standards, not let God set the standards. Because every single one of us in this room has committed cosmic treason. Our sin is far worse than just cheating on an exam in third grade, or looking at something that I shouldn't have looked at, or saying something that I should not have said. No, all of us, Scripture says, are by nature children of wrath. All of us are sentenced to an eternity apart from Christ, because that is actually what we want. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not yet known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I grew up in church all my life. I graduated from 32 consecutive VBSs. But no, you're far worse than what you think. You and I, apart from God's grace, commit cosmic treason. We don't seek after God. We don't want God's rule and reign in our life. We don't want His authority. See, we're not guilty because of what we do not know. We are guilty because of what we know and what we reject. And every single person who lives on the face of the earth, even in those places where the gospel is not proclaimed, Scripture says they actively reject the glory of God. Do you know everything there is to know about God? No. Even today, when living in a blessed place like we are, we don't even know everything that there is to know about God. People all across the world do not know, but what they do know, they reject. They reject His glory in the created world. They reject His rule and His reign. They reject what is right and what is wrong and the moral compasses that they have that God has placed within us so that we will pursue God. And instead, we begin to pursue gods of our own making. And so we can see everyone has a knowledge of God. Everyone has a conviction of what is right and what is wrong. And everyone has rejected God. There are no innocent people. Let me just deal with a little footnote here because I know this is probably going to be coming up. I get asked this a lot of times, and so I just want to deal with this real quick because I'm usually asked at this point, well, what about babies and young children and the mentally challenged? Will they go to heaven? And my answer is yes. Not because there is no sin nature, but because Scripture teaches us that where there is no law, there is no sin. Romans chapter 5:13 says this, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Let me give you another example of this from Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the people of Israel were judged because of their bitterness and their slander and their lack of faith in God and in God who had delivered them. And remember that because of this, that generation that had experienced all these great works of God, they were not able to enter into the promised land, but their children were. Deuteronomy 1:39 says this, "And as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there." Notice there that the Lord makes a distinction between the adults and the children who did not know the difference between good and evil. And so we do believe that infants and young children, and also believe that those who are mentally challenged go to heaven. I believe that God saves them, however you want to say that, however you want to do it. And we see that David, even in the Old Testament, he lost a son, and he says that he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. So absolutely, we believe that infants and young children will go to heaven, but listen to me, for those who are of maturity, for those who know the difference between good and, or between right and wrong, those who can articulate the attributes of God, who can understand matters of the conscience, there are no innocent people. There is not an adult sitting in the world somewhere today who is innocent. And so that leads us then to the last takeaway. And let me tell you that this is the most important thing that we can take from this. This is the most important thing for us as a church. It's this. Everyone has a need for the gospel. As you might ask me, well, how does a person get saved? How do we process that salvation? How does a person come to salvation who has never heard the name of Jesus? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for my answer? How a person can come to salvation? We need to get them the name of Jesus. That's it. We need to get them the name of Jesus. Someone once said the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. How does a person get salvation who has never heard the name of Jesus? It's that we get them the name of Jesus. Paul says it like this in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Now this is the question. And notice Paul is not saying or is not going to say, don't tell them. Just continue to let them continue on in their ignorance and they'll get to heaven. No, Paul continues on and he says in the second part of that verse, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now that preaching there is not what I'm doing here, someone delivering a message on stage. No, that's just sharing the gospel with somebody. And he continues in verse 15 and he says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Very simply, Paul says there, it's like this. If a person has never heard the name of Jesus, is going to make it to heaven, then the only way they can is that someone who is sent goes to them and shares the name of Jesus with them. They preach the gospel to them, because there is no way to heaven apart from Christ. There is no way to salvation apart from the gospel. And you and I today are privileged to be part of a culture where the scripture is readily available. We have the word of God in our own language. We are free to worship as we are doing here this morning without the threat of any persecution. But do you realize that there are billions of people around the world who do not even have access to scripture in their own language, who do not know the gospel of Jesus, that cannot gather together without fear of persecution? And the question we have to answer today is, what about those people? How are they going to make it to heaven? And if you say to me, Pastor, well, I believe they're going to go to heaven if they never hear the name of Jesus, then let me tell you what we need to do. We need to shut our mouths. We don't need to tell anyone. If somebody can get to heaven without hearing the name of Jesus, then we should never share with anybody. Why would we share if that's going to cause them to be accountable before God? Why would we tell them? You know, it's not what Scripture teaches, but with all sincerity, if Scripture teaches that a person can make it to heaven and receive salvation apart from hearing the name of Jesus and apart from hearing the gospel, the next time your child or the next time your grandchild starts singing, Jesus loves me, what you need to say is, hey, hey, stop it. Don't sing that. We don't want to hear that. Because why would you want them to say that? If somebody can make it to heaven without hearing the gospel, here's what our mission strategy would be. It would be to close our doors, never to meet here ever again, and to be protectors of silence in order to make sure that two generations from now, every single person in America would go to heaven because they have not heard the name of Jesus. But as I've already said, that is not what Scripture says. It doesn't say in Romans 1 that there are people in the world who have not yet heard the name of Christ, so don't go to them. No, it says that they know about enough about God to condemn them. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. There is no one who is righteous. We are by nature children of wrath. We are dead in our trespasses and our sin. And therefore, we ask the question, how can a person who has never heard the name of Jesus get to heaven? And the answer is, we have to get them the name of Jesus. We have to get there. We have to give, and we have to go, and we have to labor in such a way in all of our lives that those who possess the gift of salvation are able to pass it on to those who do not. We have to go to West Africa. We have to go to North Africa, Central Africa. We have to go to China and Vietnam. We have to go to the tundra of Alaska. We have to go to the metropolitan areas all across the United States of America where the gospel message is not permeating the culture very much. We have to go to the community that is outside of our church doors, because apart from an aggressive, passionate, evangelistic zeal, we will not see men and women come to Christ. The only way they can get to heaven is through the name of Christ, and it is our responsibility to share. Because I want you to understand this morning, there is no plan B. It's not just be your best. It's not worship what you know. Oh, you're worshiping a snake. God, that's okay. Just keep doing that. You'll make it to heaven as long as you don't hear about Jesus. There is no plan B, but there is a plan A. And plan A is to get the gospel to the nations. Plan A is for us to send out Christian missionaries. Plan A is for you to see your life as a means of gospel proclamation. Plan A is for you to see your life as a way of funding missions work around the world. Plan A is you seeing your life wherever you work as being an ambassador for King Jesus. That's how we carry out the Great Commission. And so here's the thing, church. Do you realize that today there are over 6,000 people groups that have little or no access to the gospel whatsoever? I want to show you a map here this morning. I know it's hard for some of us to see, but I hope we can get the points. I'm trying to show you the world. But what we see here is exactly what this looks like on this map. There's a lot of dots. I know you just see a lot of colors there. But each dot there is representing a people group. And each red dot and maroon dot, can't really tell the difference there, but each red dot and maroon dot is a place in which there is absolutely no church that exists whatsoever. Not a single church. There's nobody working. The name of Jesus is not even heard in those cultures. That less than 2% of the entire population is an evangelistic believer. And then you go on and you can see that the other colors, the green, can represent places where there are smaller, or the orange and yellow represent some areas where there's a couple of churches. Maybe there's a new church plant that's going up, but they're very widespread. There's very little name of Jesus, and they also are about 2% evangelical believers. That's a lot of the world, isn't it? That's a lot of the world. And the green and the yellow even represent areas where there's the followers and all, but that is between 2 to 10% evangelical followers. And I know it's hard to see because I'm trying to show you the world there, but here's the thing. There are many, many, many places in this world where the name of Jesus is never even heard, or it's mentioned very little. That there are no churches whatsoever. That there's very few people that are there trying to reach them. And the question is, how do we reach these people? And the answer today is missions. Do you realize that when we took up the offering, that's one of the reasons why we took up that offering? Because as you gave in that offering, part of that is sent on to the Southern Baptist Convention, which goes to the North American Mission Board, which goes to the International Mission Board, and that then funds missionaries to go and spread the Word of God in places where there is no gospel context. Part of what you give stays right here at home and helps fund the ministries that we do, like skating ministry, like the Crisis Closet, like Vacation Bible School, all the ministries that we do here to try to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we give in order to help reach people, and so that people will have somebody to tell them about Jesus. Because understand, no one comes to Jesus unless somebody shares with them. And I pray that our focus as a church would not be on what we don't have or what we don't like, but I pray that our focus as a church would be on lost people. Because I'll tell you today that the problem with the American church is that there are far too many Christians in our churches that are too focused on what we don't have in our churches, or they're so focused on what they don't like in their church that they don't even have a single care about the lost people that are right outside their church and what the lost people don't even have. Let me tell you that revival will only come to the American church when we stop acting like babies and we start looking around and we realize that there are billions of people in this world who are going to die and spend a Christless eternity because they do not know the name of Jesus. And so what we are going to do here at Big Spring Baptist Church is we're going to focus on reaching them. We're going to do everything that we can to reach them. We're going to be all things to all men so that we might reach some. We're going to be a church that is actively engaging the people around us, because if they don't hear it from us, there's a chance that they won't hear it at all. You know, it's really easy for pastors today to spend the majority of their time dealing with disunity and slander and all the types of things that are just related to those who are already here at the church. But I want to tell you today, I've realized that I cannot be that type of pastor. I am not going to be a pastor that is going to just lead the church for us, but I'm going to be a pastor that is going to lead the church to not focus on us, but on engaging people locally, nationally, and internationally. And I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may, because I have realized this week that I don't do enough myself in reaching the world. I don't focus enough myself on reaching my neighbors. I don't think enough about the person across the pond, so to say, who doesn't know the name of Jesus. And I understand that that is an area of growth for me. Because, see, the problem in so many of our American churches is this, that we become so focused on just maintaining the status quo and trying to keep everyone who is there happy that we have no time to focus on those who don't know the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, we have to have a balance, I know. But we have to focus the focus of the church on being on those who are lost. That is our mission. That is why we are here. And I understand that not everyone in this room can go. But can you pray? Can you pray for your neighbor? Will you pray for your family member? Will you pray for that person at school? Will you pray for that person in the cubicle next to you? Would you give? Would you give and understand that you are so richly blessed so that you can give a blessing? And would you shape your life in such a way that you are making an eternal blessing? Would you go? You know, we have a trip where we go to Washington, D.C. I'd love to plan more trips, but I'm just going to be honest, we haven't had a lot of support and interest for that trip. But right now, would you go ahead and start planning for next year to say, I'm going to go? Would you start budgeting for next year so that you could go on a mission trip and go and share the good news? Would you go and volunteer at New Hope Pregnancy Center? Would you go and volunteer at the crisis closet just across the street? And while people are looking through clothes, would you go up and start a conversation with them and get to know them? While they're waiting in line to receive a bag of groceries, would you just walk up to them and talk with them so that we can share the gospel with those who are with us? For you youth here who are sophomores or juniors or seniors, would you be sensitive to the call of God on your life? Maybe God is calling you into missions. Maybe God is preparing some of our youth here this morning to go into full-time missions. And if you're a parent here, would you be willing to let your child go? Would you be willing to let your child do that? So I'm saying, if we're really going to understand the implications of what is going to happen to those who never hear, then it is radically going to change the way that we view the world. It's not just going to be, I'm going to come to church every Sunday and sing Kumbaya and say, I'm thankful that God saved me. It's going to be that I'm thankful that God saved me, and because of that, then you will also have His heart to see others saved as well. And I want you to understand, my desire today is not to make you feel bad. I don't want to make you feel guilty. My goal today is to expose God's word to our and His heart in such a way that in answering this question, it radically shifts the way that we all live and the way we think. Because I'm asking you to yearn for the nations around us, where billions upon billions of people are destined for a Christless eternity, and to allow God to stir your heart in such a way that it radically shapes how you live for Him. I'd like to ask everybody here this morning just to bow your heads. We're going to have a time of response in just a moment as we pray. But I encourage you this morning, if God has stirred your heart in such a way today, He's calling you to live your life on mission. Maybe it's becoming more involved in the ministry here at our church as we try to reach and engage our community. Maybe it's a call to go and talk with your neighbor. I encourage you to respond today. Maybe it's just responding to His call to go and share. I just want to give you that time right now to pray, to seek the Lord. And so would you do that as we're about to respond in a moment? Would you ask God to give you His heart to reshape your priorities? Would you express your willingness to do whatever it takes? Just a moment, we will have that time of responding. I'll be here to pray. We've got some men who will be down here who will be willing to pray with you. Will you do that? Father, I pray that we all would just be broken, that our hearts would be broken as we understand the vast lostness of the world around us. As I gazed upon that map this week, I couldn't help but begin to break down in tears, knowing that so many people across this world are not hearing the gospel. Father, I pray that You would just raise us up as a church, that what we have here and what we don't have here and what we might want to see and what we don't like that's going on, Father, I pray that wouldn't be our focus. Father, I pray that that would not take up all of our time. But Father, I pray that, yes, there might be things we don't like. There might be things we wish we had, but Father, I pray that our primary focus would be on what people who don't know you don't have. I pray that our focus would be upon giving your name to the nations. I pray that our focus would be on getting your name to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to the people across the street, because Father, we know that if they do not hear, if we do not share, then they might never have the chance to respond. Help us, Father, to have your heart. Help us to understand our role, what we can do. Help us to pray, give, to go, whatever it is you are calling to do. But Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to do that. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts right now. And whatever it is you are asking of us here this morning, whatever it is you are asking each individual to do, Father, I pray that we would just have a heart that says, I am willing to do whatever it is. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I'm your disciple. I pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word.